week ago, Sarah and I were driving in Canada, and you may have had this experience yourself. You go out of the country, and you think that you're going to keep using your cell phone like you usually do for a GPS, and then you realize, oh, mercy, this is costing me a ton of money. Because as soon as you cross the border, you're out from under your own plan, and they're charging you international roaming rates and all of this. So we actually resorted to a map, if you can believe that. Anybody remember what maps are? Y'all remember maps? Most of y'all have had experience with those. GPS, maps, and God forbid, stopping to ask for directions. All of those are the same thing. You're trying to figure out where you're going and how to get there. What's the best way to get from here to there? Which is what our scripture story is about today. This summer, we're reading in the book of Numbers, making our way through. It's about a road trip the Lord had with his people. And he had told them he's taken them to the promised land, but then he had some ways by which he directed them to get there. And since we're on a journey ourselves, we'd like to know how that works. So we're going to read in Numbers chapter 9, and then we'll pick up a word of Jesus from John chapter 10. And let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, it's your word, doesn't belong to us, and you choose how to make it alive and speak it into our lives on particular days. So particularize your word for each of us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Numbers 9, beginning at verse 15. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant, and from evening until morning it was over the tabernacle, having the appearance of fire. It was always so. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, then the Israelites would set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the Israelites would camp. At the command of the Lord, the Israelites would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they would remain in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the Israelites would keep the charge of the Lord and would not set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they would remain in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they would set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, resting upon it, the Israelites would remain in camp and would not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the command of the Lord, they would camp, and at the command of the Lord, they would set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. And then from John's Gospel, in the midst of Jesus' word about being the good shepherd, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we've been helped by lots of years of Sunday school with flannel graphs that had pictures of this column of smoke and fire. If you were a child attending the Sunday school, you've seen pictures of this forever. But just try to imagine it beyond the flannel graph. It's a little hard to picture. This column that rises in the midst of the camp of the people, and it's parked over the tabernacle. It looked like a cloud during the day, but at night when the sun went down, the people could see that in the cloud was fire. And so it illumined through the smoke and the cloud that pointed to the Lord's presence. It was there to indicate the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people, and specifically, it rested upon the place of worship, the tabernacle that he told them to build, the place of worship. Right in the middle of the camp of these hundreds of thousands of people is this tabernacle, and the column is resting over that. And so the Lord is ready to direct them, and he has a very practical way to do this. He said, "When you see me break camp, you break camp. When you see me take off in a particular direction, you take off in a particular direction. And when I stop, you stop. That's where we're going to camp." So the cloud would lift, and it would move. They would go with it. And when it plopped back down, that's where they camped next. And as Numbers described, sometimes they went a long time between moves, and sometimes it was just overnight, and they'd be moving again the next day. Now, that all seems mysterious to us, how that worked, but the actual experience was not mysterious at all. The column lifts, it moves. You don't have to wonder where you're going, because you'll know when you get there, because it's going to plop down, and there you are. You set up camp there, crystal clear. Now, this is the only place I can think of in the Scripture where the Lord doesn't give verbal directions, but visual directions of where He wants the people to go. It's like He's pointing His finger rather than telling them. He's pointing and saying, and then here. But they, all the way through the Scripture, He's doing this. He's giving directions. So here's my question for you today. Does God still speak? Anybody seen a column of fire lately? I've not seen that. But I believe He speaks. I believe He directs. But how? Does God still speak? Anybody gotten an email from Him? Maybe not with that quite that return address, but I bet some of you have been prompted by God through an email at some point. I have to say I've not met anybody who's seen His writing in the fog on the mirror. But He does have a way of getting through us. He wants to communicate with us. And if you've walked with the Lord for any time at all, then you've had some experiences like this where you've realized, oh, I think God's talking to me, or He's directing me, or He's prompting me in some way. It happens in lots of different ways. And this whole business of God speaking and directing is not just occasional rare story in the Scripture. In fact, it's the whole pattern of the Scripture is that God speaks to His people. He guides and He directs. And He had already done so with the people of Israel. They come out of slavery. They stop at Mount Sinai, and He gives them the Ten Commandments. And through those commandments, He was telling them how to live and how not to live. Live this way, don't try to live that way. He made it very plain that it was ethical direction that He handed to them so they would know how to decide how they would live. Now, at the end of that, here's what He could have said. He could have said, that's the big picture of what you should and shouldn't do. Now, figure it out yourselves how to get from here to there. Over and out. But that's not what He did. He didn't leave it at that. In addition to laying out the what you might call the grand compass points of the Ten Commandments, He placed a cloud in their midst so that day to day they had specific direction for what to do on a particular day. He guided them in general in life, and then He made specific directions to them for particular days. Flip over to the New Testament and you'll see the same dynamic. Jesus often taught His disciples in global kinds of terms. He even went up on a mount as a way of helping the people of God understand that God's speaking from the mountain again. And He spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And He said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, turn the other cheek, go the second mile. He said, do not store up treasure on earth where moth and rust consume. Now, Jesus could have left it at that. He could have laid out these grand compass point kinds of ethical instructions. But He knows that in addition to that, we also, on certain days, need particular direction. And you see that right in the Gospels. Jesus said to His disciples at one point, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now, there's not a right and a wrong about that. That's not an ethical moment. It's just that Jesus knew what they needed to do to accomplish the purpose of God, so He told them to do it. And the same way, for example, it was time for Him to enter Jerusalem. He tells His disciples, go into that village and you're going to find a donkey. Bring it to me. Now, that's not an ethical live in this way statement. It's a direction specific to the day, so that they could accomplish the Lord's purpose. It's more akin to the column of fire picking up and moving to the next place. That's not an ethical thing. The fact that it went this way rather than that way It's just that the Lord knew that on that day they needed to go this way. So that's how he guided them. And Jesus, doing the same thing, told them specific things that he wanted them to do on particular days. Jesus offered other pictures of this. For example, the one in John 10 where he describes himself as the good shepherd and compares us to sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now here's what Jesus believes about you. He believes that you can hear him. You may not believe that you can hear him, but he believes that you can hear him. If you have a relationship with Jesus, it's because his Spirit has come into you and brought you alive and opened your ears and opened your eyes to the new things that he is doing. And he believes that about you, and so he doesn't hesitate to speak directions into your life. He wants you to hear and to respond. Just up the page, he said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." So it wasn't just back then, it's now. And it's not just the broad perspective on how to make ethical decisions as a follower of Jesus. It's specific direction that comes to us when we need it on particular days. Okay. I mean, that's pretty obvious kind of teaching from the Scripture, is it not? That doesn't tell us how to hear. And we all have to learn some things about how we're going to hear the Good Shepherd when he speaks. Across the centuries, there have been some folks who've gone a good ways with Jesus, and they've taught well about hearing and how best to posture yourself to be able to hear his voice and then to respond. These are some particular books that have helped me in that regard. I've got a whole shelf full of them, actually, and would be happy to help you figure out a book that you could study to help yourself hear the Lord better. But rather than try to summarize those things, let me offer you today just some practical pointers for how to hear the Lord. Pointer number one: know that the Scripture is the primary and authoritative way that the Lord speaks to us. And so when we regularly study the Scripture, then we show up and say to the Lord, "Speak to me, I'm ready." And when I say regular, I mean like daily. That's what makes for sane living as a follower of Jesus. We show up and we study the Scripture every day. And here's what happens when we do. When we study the Scripture, we're allowing his Word to reshape the categories of our thinking. Our mental categories have been formed by our culture and our history. We don't depart from that, but we are reformed in those perspectives when we yield ourselves to God's perspective through his Word. So that when he does speak, we actually have the mental grid to hear and to respond. The Scripture gives us that. And then secondly, when you show up day to day and do this, it's not just the rewiring of the way you think, but you are asking God, "Lord, if today you want to highlight some passage for me, if you want to point to some word, if you want to lift up some particular story, highlight it for me." So that it's not just me reading the whole page, but it becomes particular to today. And he does that. Anybody experience that? As you're studying the Scripture, all of a sudden he breathes into something, and there it is. The word in general has become the specific word to you that day. Pointer number two: know that we learn as we go. It's by listening to his voice that we begin to hear and recognize it and discern it from all these other voices that are bouncing around in our heads. I mean, everybody in this room has multiple voices echoing around us, coming from without and within. We all face this challenge. And it's by doing that we learn to recognize his voice. Pointer number three: know that you'll hear him best when you intentionally listen for him. You may have had this experience. I bet you have. You go to a party and your loved one is not there yet, and it's busy and it's noisy and you're visiting with folks, but you have your ear cocked for the voice of your loved one when she or he shows up, right? And you can be busy. You can be talking yourself and voices are bouncing around all around you, but as soon as your ear that's cocked hears that voice of your loved one, you dial in because you're intentionally listening for that voice. Now, you know where I'm going with this. This is exactly how it works with the Lord. We don't have every moment in our day when we can be in perfectly silent place. Now, that helps, but a lot of the times the Lord speaks into the busyness of the moment. And if we're intentional about having an ear cocked to His voice, then when it comes, when He whispers, we recognize the whisper and suddenly our attention is turned to Him. Jesus promised, "My sheep hear My voice." The sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Their ears are cocked for that voice so that when He speaks into the midst of whatever other noise there is, they hear. Fourth pointer. Know that you can learn about hearing the Lord from others. Those books I showed you, there are a lot of folks who've done well learning to listen to the Lord and have described how to do that. You're partners to each other. You're not alone in this. God gathers us into a company of followers of Jesus in a particular congregation, and these are your partners in hearing the Lord. They tell you their stories about how they've experienced this, and you learn from them, and you tell them your story, and when it worked, and when you goofed up, and we learn together. We learn from each other. Fifth pointer. Know that if it's something big, it's best to check what we think we're hearing from God with our Christian friends and mentors. I'm guessing that almost every day God has no particular opinion about whether you go get ice cream at Baskin and Robbins or Sweet Frog. Unless there's someone at one of those places He wants you to talk with, He doesn't care what kind of ice cream you get. He's not directing you to do every little thing. You can choose whether to brush your teeth with your right hand or your left hand. I mean, it's okay. But there are big things in life, big decisions that you make. And when you come to one of those and you're seeking God's guidance, don't do it by yourself. Check out what you think He's prompting you to do. Get together with the people you trust in Jesus and pray together and tell them what you think you're hearing and check it out with them. Things about career and spouse and moves and jobs and where to live and those kinds of things we need to check out with our Christian partners. Sixth pointer. Know that you won't always get it right. I mean, this is kind of a does statement, but I feel like we need to say it because sometimes we think if I get it wrong, the world's going to come to an end. Miss Sarah and I have been married for coming up on 42 years. I understand her pretty well. A lot of the times I can pretty well predict what she's going to say. I know how she thinks most of the time. But sometimes I blow it. She'll say something that's pretty obvious and I'll just totally misinterpret it. Do I have a witness? Maybe this even happens to women. I know it happens to guys. That we are capable of not hearing rightly. Now, I know her well, and just because I blow it, I mean, we've got to get things straight. We have to have a conversation about that. But she's not going to reject me because I misheard her, and I'm not going to reject her, and I'm not going to quit trying to hear her because I blew it once. Or at least once a day. It's important to carry on that relationship. And it's the same with the Lord. I mean, you listen, but sometimes you're going to miss it. And He becomes familiar to you, and yet still you're going to miss it here and there. We're going to have a time of prayer here in a few minutes. And if you've been in our prayer ministry times, you know that we invite people on our prayer team to listen for what God's prompting them and then to speak that as a way of describing what we think the Lord's going to be up to today during our prayer ministry time. And then each month when we do this, the prayer team gathers following the service and they kind of debrief and say, this is what we saw happen and this is what God was doing. And what we've learned in general is that about 3/4 of the time we're right, that we heard the Lord right, and maybe 1/4 of the time we're not really sure whether we heard Him wrong or someone didn't respond or whatever. But that happens right in the midst of ministry. It's just normal. So pointer number six, just expect that sometimes as you listen for the Lord, you're going to miss it. Now, there are a lot of pointers for how to hear and recognize God's voice, but there's actually an underlying question. Some of you are starting to get that already from this lovely picture. If he tells you something he wants you to do, do you intend to do it? I mean, it's kind of a standing joke with husbands and wives that we husbands have a built-in capacity to hear selectively, right? We hear what we want to hear. We don't hear what we really don't want to hear. Thus the cartoon. Numbers 9 tells us how it's supposed to work with the Lord, that the Lord speaks, that he guides, that he directs. The cloud lifts, it moves, it comes down. The people do what they're told. They pick up camp, they move, they plop down. And that's how it worked repeatedly, but not every time. Flip over a few chapters, come to Numbers chapter 14, and you'll find that the people did not always like where the cloud was taking them. In fact, it got so bad at one point that they were going to jettison Moses and pick their own leader to take them back to Egypt. Can you believe it? They've just gotten out of slavery. And they don't like the direction that the Lord is setting, so they're going to go backwards into slavery. That's nuts. Do I have a witness? Have you ever gotten to a place where what the Lord was telling you was hard? Or scary? Or just so far out of what you had imagined for yourself that suddenly your hearing is becoming selective? And in essence, I mean, none of us are going to say this out loud, but inside we're saying it. We're saying, Lord, I want you to speak. And once you do, then I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to do this, according to whether I like what you said. Well, that leads to one more pointer. You've heard the wisdom. It's well to read the fine print before you sign the contract, and it is wise to do that. That is not how it works with the Lord. With the Lord, he covenants with you. He gives you his very life. He gives you his son. He guarantees you life and life abundant. What he does not do is fill in all the details of how this is going to work out in your life. So when you sign on to that covenant, when he wins your heart, you can say to him, Lord, I'll sign, but you show me the fine print first, and he'll just laugh at you. Because what he puts before you is a blank sheet, and you sign at the bottom, and then he fills it in, according to the promises and the goodness of his covenant. If you want to know how good it is, look at Jesus. How good is he? Well, that's how good the covenant is. But then the plans are made specific according to the purposes of God day to day. So, think on this. You're going to hear him better when you listen in order to obey than when you listen in order to decide whether or not you're going to obey. It's just how the mind and heart work. We don't know ahead of time where all he will take us, but we know who's taken us. It's the Good Shepherd. And so the moment we hear his voice, we come with the intention of obeying. And then all we're doing is sorting out whether we really heard him. And we're primed and ready to go. So can you hear the Lord? Does he speak into your life? Jesus believes that that's the ordinary pattern for your life with him. He's the good shepherd. You're the sheep. He speaks to you today. He takes you places he wants you to go. He has plans that he's unfolding for you. And he will give you the direction you need to get there. So here's my question. Are you listening? And are you ready to go? So let's pray. Lord, we say you're good. We believe you're good. We believe you're good. And And we don't want that goodness to be theoretical in our lives. We want it to have specific expression day to day where we are living in the goodness of your plan unfolding for us. The timing, the placing, the partnering we have, the particular places of ministry and challenge to which you would take us. Lord, we want to be about what you're about. And we ask that you would speak, that you would give us fresh ears to hear and hearts bold and obedient to respond. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.